I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 to 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, by which we're able to understand your word to us in Scripture. And I pray that tonight, as we think about sermons and how to hear a sermon, we pray that we would be receptive to what the Spirit has to say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a sermon about how to hear a sermon, which sounds very meta, like a dream within a dream. But I think there is a basis for this. All the juniors at Mars Hill have to read a book. It's a classic book by Mortimer Adler called How to Read a Book. And it is exactly as it sounds. It is a book about how to read a book. And it's not the most interesting book either, a book telling you how to read a book. I work in marketing communications at a large public university. And in my field, there are a lot of conferences that are available to us. There are conferences on publications, on philanthropy writing, on any kind of topic you can think of. There are all these conferences. And so in this field, I've gone to a lot of conferences. And one time, I was surprised. I heard a speaker who said that he's been going to conferences for years. He's been teaching at conferences for years, going. And he said, but one time he went to a conference on how to go to conferences. And the whole conference was just about how to get the most out of going to a conference. And I thought, that's amazing. I've been going to conferences for years. And I had no idea that first you have to go to a conference to find out how to go to conferences in order to do it right. So this is a sermon about how to hear a sermon. And you've probably been hearing sermons for a long time. And it may or may not be something that you reflect on. But I think that it would be something that would be beneficial for us to do tonight. And it's something that I've wanted to do for a long time. And since we're in one book and we're not in two, and I didn't want to do something that was kind of random while we're in Matthew, I thought this was finally my chance to give the sermon on how to hear sermons. And so I want to start by thinking, you know, what is a sermon? And at its root, a sermon is when somebody proclaims the truth of God's word to build up the body of Christ. In a sermon, somebody is proclaiming God's word in a way to build up the body of Christ. And when you think about a sermon, there's a four-way intersection. Think of a four-way stop, an intersection. And at each lane, you have something, and you have God's word at one part of the intersection. You have God's spirit at another. You have the preacher, and you have the congregation. And so in a sermon, you have those four things coming together. You have God's word, God's spirit, the preacher, and the congregation. All those things join together in a sermon. The preacher proclaims God's word, empowered by the Spirit, and the Spirit takes that word and puts it in the ears and the hearts of the congregation. It's really a profound thing when you think about it, because you probably have sat in other assemblies of people hearing somebody talk. If you're a student, you hear that quite often. But it's not the same as this, because in this, the Spirit of God is speaking through the speaker and taking it into your ear and your heart. And we hear sermons almost every single week of the year. I did some very loose calculations, and I estimate that from the time that TCF started in 2006, that Chad has preached somewhere around 700 sermons for TCF since that time. And again, loose calculation, that would be somewhere around 400 hours, which is about 2.5 weeks when you think about that. That's how much that Chad has spoken to us over the nearly 17 years that we've had as a church. But sermons are not the only inputs that we receive into our lives. We might listen to podcasts on our commute to and from work or just puttering around the house. TED Talks, news, audiobooks, videos, social media, other preachers. There are all kinds of different content that we can take in. And if we're not careful, the sermons that we hear can just recede into the general mass of what we're exposed to. And sermons can become content just like all other forms of content if we're not careful. And we consume sermons then like we'd consume anything else. So I want to take a step back tonight and make some observations from this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8 about receiving the word of God and then make some applications from that. I have three main points tonight. And so the first one is this. The sermon takes place within congregational worship. The sermon takes place within congregational worship. And I'll read the first couple verses in chapter 8 again. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then skipping down to verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If you remember, late summer, Dr. Carl Peters, who's the senior pastor here at Anchor Baptist, came and preached for us, and he talked about a biblical pattern for how to worship. And he listed four things that are in place whenever there is true worship taking place. He said, there's an assembly of the people. The word of the covenant is shared. There is a meal. And the people are sent forth to live the covenant. And we get the assembly of the people and the word of the covenant proclaimed in those first couple of verses that I just read. And then we get the meal and the people sent forth in verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So in our worship gathering, We come together at an appointed time. The word of the new covenant in Jesus is proclaimed. We have a meal at the Lord's table, and we're sent forth to live the new life in the Spirit that Jesus has made available to us. So the sermon takes place in the context of all this that's going on, our congregational worship together, which I think leads us to a very counterintuitive conclusion, and that's this. When we gather, the sermon is not the main point. The sermon is not the main event of what happens when we come together. Now, depending on what kind of Christian upbringing you've had, you might see the sermon as the main thing that happens when we gather as a church. And then the songs, the communion, and the prayer, they're all kind of like side dishes. But the main course really is the sermon. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's within the biblical pattern of worship. The sermon might be the longest part of our assembly, especially when we really get going. But it's not the focal point. It's not the main thing that happens. And, you know, it's wonderful that if you can't be here on a Friday, that you can access the podcast or through the website and you can still listen to the sermon. That's technology serving us. That is a great thing. But if you ever think about skipping our gathering because you can listen to the sermon through the podcast or online, then you've missed the point. Because the sermon, before the sermon, there was a confession of sin. There was an ascent through song. There's the declaration of our faith through the Apostles' Creed. And then after the sermon, there's our slow, beautiful shuffle through the middle up to the communion table. And then we pray together as a congregation. The sermon was just one part of all that. So it's great to have access to the sermons online, but they're really just a fraction of what really happened when we assembled together as a church. Let's never forget that. Amen? Number two, the point of sermons is to understand God's word. The point of sermons is to understand God's word, which might seem obvious, but I'll explain a little further. Remember that Ezra read from the book of the law in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, which I take to mean probably kids of a certain age that were old enough to understand what they were hearing. And we're told that in verses 7 and 8 that Levites were in the assembly. It says, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So Ezra straight up read the law, had the book of the law, and he straight up read it to everybody. But the Levites gave the sense of it to the people. They interpreted to the people so that they could understand it and they could apply it. They could live it out. That's what it means to give the sense. And I think that's a good picture of what we're trying to do when we give a sermon. Because we read the text, but then we try to give the sense. We take the word of God and with the Spirit's help, we attempt to explain it, to give the sense, the big idea behind it, and how to live it out in everyday life. There's a phrase that's been around at least since Augustine said something like it in the 5th century, and it's this: faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. And what it means is that we have faith, we're a people of faith, but we're always seeking to understand our faith more fully and more deeply. At the end of 2 Peter, Peter writes this: take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given us intelligence, and we're to put that intelligence to work to understand and to apply what we believe. C.S. Lewis wrote this in Mere Christianity. He said, Christ told us to be not only harmless as doves, but also wise as serpents. He wants a child's heart, but a grown-up's head. He wants us to be simple, single-minded, affectionate, and teachable, as good children are, But he also wants every bit of intelligence we have to be alert at its job and in first-class fighting trim. When we preach, we presume that you have faith, and we try to help that faith grow in understanding that results in faithful living, that it goes into your mind and your heart and comes out in your life. And some things that we teach, some things in Scripture are not obvious on the surface that God wants us to get. God wants us to get it, but it's not obvious on the surface. There are times when we're teaching, we're talking about things like chiasms, and we're talking about the structure of a book of the Bible, or we're talking about a Greek word or a Hebrew word, and they're things that on the surface are maybe not easy to understand, but God wants us to use our intelligence to work at it, to stick with it, and to read and to reread and to listen and to dig and to find. God wants us to seek with all our heart, to love him with all our mind. And the Bible works on our imagination, too. When you use your imagination, I'm not thinking of imagination as just making things up out of thin air. The imagination is a faculty that we have that can make connections beyond what we can see. The imagination helps us to make connections and to see things beyond what are right in front of us. And Jesus does this throughout the Sermon on the Mount that Chad preached on last week. So we might, what we see right in front of us, we might see our needs, we might see financial difficulty, we might not be sure how we are going to make it through the next year, and then we might see also, in the course of the day, we might see birds and not really think a whole lot about the birds, certainly not connect them to anything in our life. But Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He's inviting us to use our imagination to see beyond what we see right in front of us, and to make connections that we've never made, and to look at birds and say, yeah, Jesus is right. God feeds the birds. The birds don't go hungry. Why should I worry about food? God's not going to let me go hungry either. In the Bible, the prophets also call to our imagination. I think of Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat and the calf, and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And we think of what we know about wolves and leopards and lions, and how a little child would be very vulnerable among such creatures. But not when Jesus the Messiah reigns. When Messiah comes, a little child will be able to lead them all in a great parade. And Isaiah says, imagine that. Think about that. Make the connections that that's what's going to happen when Messiah reigns. The prophets aim at the imagination. And when we preach, we also aim at the imagination. We want to help all of us see the world, to see our lives, to see all of reality through Bible eyes. Because the Bible sees better than we do. The Bible has perfect vision. The Bible sees far better than we do. And we want to see all of life through Bible eyes. Because the more that we get the Bible into us, the more that we can see accurately and we can live faithfully. Amen? Number three, sermons deserve our full attention. Sermons deserve our full attention. And this is kind of the application part of the sermon tonight, this third point. So verse 3, which I've read before, but I'll read again. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The people listened with attentive ears from early morning until midday, and they were all standing. Now, we can't help hearing things unless we put our hands over our ears. It's not like our eyes where we can just close our eyes and not see. Unless we put our hands over our ears, we are going to hear something. But listening is wanting to hear. When we listen, we want to hear. And listening, truly listening, we know this from relating to one another, truly listening means giving our full and undivided attention. And so I have five subpoints, five kind of application points that come out of this, of giving our attention. And the first one is remove the sources of distraction that you have control over. Remove the sources of distraction that you have control over. We don't always have control over everything. If you have a small child with you, you know, you're not always going to have control over what's going on with a child. But this is one reason why we advocate physical Bibles over digital Bibles on our phones or other devices. Your physical Bible is never going to have notifications pop up in the middle of reading it. It will never happen. Now, there's nothing wrong or sinful about reading the Bible on your phone. Nothing wrong with it at all. But it is a poor tool if you want to give your undivided attention to reading or hearing the Word of God. If that's really your goal, is to give your undivided attention, then the phone is a poor tool for that. Number two, application point number two. Give your attention well before the sermon begins. Well before the sermon begins. So often in the week, in the newsletter or in an email, we will give the text that's going to be preached on Friday. Read through it several times. Get it in your heart so that it's already in you when you come on Friday. It prompts questions. It prepares your heart and mind to receive. And it puts the text at the ready for the Spirit's use. So give your attention by preparing beforehand and reading the text. The third one, pay attention to where the Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, "This is for you." Pay attention when the Spirit says, "This is for you." And it's going to be different for everybody. It's not going to be the same for everybody. Sometimes it might be a word of conviction that the Spirit puts on your heart. Sometimes it might be a word of confirmation of something that has already been stirring in your heart. Sometimes it might be a word of encouragement. You know, Chad and I, we come prepared to say what we're going to say, and we trust the Spirit to empower us. But once it's out there, we have no idea what the Spirit is going to do with it. And that's one of the beautiful things about preaching. We have no idea what the Spirit is going to do in your heart or in our heart. Sometimes, I know this is true for Chad and it's true for me, that sometimes people will come up later that night or a day or a week later and say, "You know, I really appreciated when you said this, because when you said this, the Spirit really prompted me to do this." And I'll think, "I don't remember saying that at all. And I certainly didn't intend for that." But if the Spirit is using it in that way, it's good. It's good in the Lord. Fourth point. Don't let the Spirit's words fall to the ground. Don't let the Spirit's words fall to the ground. 1 Samuel 3, remember Samuel is a child and he's growing up in stature and into manhood. And in verse 19 of chapter 3 it says, "And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." Samuel caught everything that the Lord was speaking to him. None of his words fell to the ground. And we don't want anything that the Lord says to us to fall to the ground either. And that doesn't mean that you hurriedly scribble notes to capture every single thing that's said. The word that you don't want to fall to the ground is the one that the Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "That's for you." That's what you want to hold on to. That's what you want to keep in your heart. That's what you want to talk with your home group leader about, and your home group and your friends. You're not done when the sermon is over. The sermon may be over, but the Spirit is still working that word into your heart. And so if the Spirit's tapped you on the shoulder, you have the responsibility to keep that conversation going with the Spirit and with others. And to ask, what does this word mean for your life? What might you need to change in your life? What practice might you need to begin? Who do you need to talk with? How does this relate to other words that you've received from the Spirit? Is there a pattern of words that you've received from the Spirit? What might this word mean for the whole church? And should you share it with your home group leader, or share it with Chad or myself or Patrick or anybody? There are all kinds of things that go on after the sermon where we're not done once we say amen. Fifth point of application. Receive the preached word with the authority that it is due. Receive the preached word with the authority that it is due. Chad's our pastor, and Scripture says that we are to obey our leaders. So when he preaches, we have a responsibility to receive it and to respond to it. It's not a TED talk. It's not something that we take in like we take in other things. It's the word of God that's preached by our pastor. Now, Chad is not always the one who's preaching, case in point tonight. And when it's not him, it's often me, but it's not always. It could also be another leader in the church. It could be Ben or Billy or Bill. It could be Sean from Ohio or Steve Humble. It could be anybody that Chad trusts to preach the word of God. And so what that means is that if Chad trusts somebody other than himself to preach for TCF, then he gives them his authority to preach. And so we're to sit under that preaching like we would for our own pastor. And we're to receive it into our hearts like we would if Chad were preaching himself. Does that make sense? We receive it with the same desire to grow in maturity and to learn. Now, what about sermons that you hear from other pastors? You know, we live in a day and age where you can hear the sermons of some of the most well-known authors and pastors in our country and throughout the world. What about that? Well, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but I want to warn you about two things, or at least make you think about two things. First, they are not your pastor. And they may preach great sermons, but they are not your pastor. They don't have authority in your life. What they take to be normal may not be normal for us. The theological assumptions they have may not be the theological assumptions that we have. So we need to filter their words through our own foundations and how we do church. And then second, this is just an observation, but the bigger the platform, the more generic the message. The bigger the platform, the more generic the message. Because if somebody is preaching to an audience that extends way beyond their congregation, then they have to keep that message pretty generic so that it applies to everybody generally. But I can tell you that when Chad and I are developing sermons, we are thinking about Trinity Christian Fellowship in Lexington, Kentucky. And we're thinking about the faces and the people in this church. And we're thinking about how the text will be thought about and talked about in home groups. We see your faces and we think about your lives. Does that make sense? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, I'm getting near the end, says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, sermons are like meals. We don't remember most of the meals that we've had. If I asked you what you ate two Tuesdays ago, more than likely, you don't know. But you know what? You were nourished by that meal. You needed to take that food into your body, and it nourished you. It did its work, even though you don't remember it now. We hear in the upwards of 50 teachings a year, in addition to men's meetings and women's retreats and all kinds of other teachings. And we don't remember or digest them all. We receive more truth than we can digest. But God enables them to nourish us anyway. Amen? And sermons can and do change our lives. They are a very important avenue for change. But you don't get to pick when that's going to be. You don't get to pick when the life-changing sermon is going to come. You don't get to pick when God taps you on the shoulder and says something that's going to change your life. So what you can do, though, is to always come ready to worship with the body of Christ and to give full attention with faith-seeking understanding. Amen? Amen. Amen.